to the believers in Galatia. So let's go again to Galatians, General Electric Power Company. Go eat potato chips. Galatians chapter 1. And we've looked at this, but let's just review it. Could someone read verses 1 through 5?
Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. So, yeah, we talked last week about the fact that Paul calls himself an apostle in verse 1. We talked about, you know, what the New Testament says about this office of apostle and the generic role of a messenger. We also talked about the fact that Paul says that his apostleship or this office was not bestowed on him through the agency of any man, but through Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. And again, we'll spend time on that. But verse 2 says that he's also writing not just from himself, but all of the brothers who are with him, traveling with him. And he's writing to the ecclesia that's in Galatia. And we talked about these cities in Galatia. We read Acts last week and talked about Paul's first missionary journey. And it's likely a letter in response or as a follow-up to that visit he made to these cities in what's modern-day Turkey now. It says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he tells us that Jesus is the one who gave himself for our sins. And that's a crucial message that Paul is going to have throughout his life. But Paul also teaches in the same verse that Jesus not only gave himself for our sins, but also the result of that is that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. And that's not important to lose sight of. Paul very much, Paul's instruction in the New Testament is pretty clear that, you know, we are not in the kingdom right now. You know, we are not in God's kingdom right now. He's sovereign. He sees all. He knows all. But Paul teaches elsewhere that the God of this age and the God of this world is still the adversary, Hasatan. And he says, again, here in Galatians, one of the purposes for Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection was not just to save us from our sins, but also to deliver us from this present evil age that we are in. And this age that we are in will reach its apex. It'll reach its climax. It'll come to a conclusion at the day of the Lord, this time that all the prophets speak about of unmitigated wrath and disaster on earth. And I think Paul also will teach later in Thessalonians that the ecclesia will be rescued from the day of the Lord via a rapture. But
can I just say one thing?
Please, yeah.
I like this, and I appreciate what you're teaching. But even if it wasn't to rescue us from this world's disaster that's coming, and even if there was no afterlife, just today, I think it's worth it.
Fair enough.
I mean, my life has had so many rescues, so many impossible things happen for my family and I, growing up and now, that alone is worth it.
It's good.
I think, right?
Yeah. I don't disagree. Yeah.
Okay.
Totally agree.
But I like what you're saying. I'm interested.
What I want to do is, if you remember, we did a whole study on the life of Paul. That was probably 5 years ago. And I want to just revisit a chronology of Paul, specifically with respect to Galatians. And we're going to talk a little bit about the life of Paul, because he wrote the letter, and also try to correlate it to some other corroborating material in Acts that's written by one of Paul's friends, a guy named Luke. So one thing that I want to, that we didn't talk about yet, but it's probably important to mention, is that if you take a look at this chronology that I just handed out, this in no way, shape, or form is a universally agreed upon chronology of Paul's life. It's kind of like the life of Jesus. There are competing ideas and opinions as to what exactly the chronology. Did Jesus die in 30 AD or 33 AD? Those are probably the prominent understandings, but there are even some divergence there. With regard to Paul's life, it's probably a little bit easier than Jesus' life in terms of placing the chronology of events in our understanding of the calendar. However, the issue with regard to how what we're reading in Galatians is going to correlate to Luke's historical account of Paul's activity in Acts, not everyone is able to reconcile those in a way that everyone agrees on. And the biggest issue of disagreement is the dating of the writing of this letter, Galatians. What we're doing and what we talked about when we looked at the life of Paul is we're going to base our chronology and our study on the assumption that this is Paul's very first letter he's written since he's been a believer, since he's come to know Jesus. And we're also going to see that he's actually known Yeshua for a long time before he actually writes a letter. But it's probably not the majority view that Galatians is the first letter of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Probably the majority view is he wrote this a little bit later, after this council in Jerusalem that we'll talk about, maybe not today, but at some point here. The competing view with Galatians being the first letter that Paul writes would be 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Those were cities he visited during his second missionary journey. And so people often will put those two letters, or at least 1 Thessalonians, as his first, and Galatians somewhat later. We're going to go with Galatians being his first letter, but again, not everyone agrees it is his first letter. My opinion, I think that as you examine the ideas and the pros and cons of each of the approaches, my opinion, I think Galatians fits a lot better as his first letter, specifically with regard to the controversies that Paul is really hitting at here in this text. And so if you take a look at the chronology on Paul's life, you'll see that we're putting Paul's birth in 1 AD. We've got some scriptural references there. When Paul was 14 years old, his parents sent him to Jerusalem to train to be a Pharisee. Bless you. And he trained under... He was trained by a very famous rabbi known Gamaliel, and he's also mentioned a few times in the New Testament, Gamaliel. And that was Paul's formative years, ages 14 through 20. Paul was likely around 30 years old when he attended the stoning of Stephen. By the way, Stephen stoning, my nephew is named after the same Stephen. At least that's what my brother tells me. He probably, who knows my brother. did he ever tell you this?
I think it's from my papa.
Oh, well, he told me different.
But my papa was probably named from the Bible because his dad was a pastor.
Okay. Well, regardless of what Stephen's dad says, I don't know. But Stephen was the first martyr recorded, and Paul was there. He's likely around 30 years old. That's recorded in Acts chapter 7. And that's about a year after Yeshua ascended to be with the Father. At the age of 31, about 2 years later, Paul likely has this conversion, this Damascus Road experience. Now, jump down a few years down to Paul's age and AD date. 47, the 47 AD, Paul would be 46 in this chronology. This is when Paul and Barnabas go on this first missionary journey in Galatia. And they get back, they return a year later, and there's going to be this visit to Antioch in 48 AD when Paul's 47 that Paul's going to discuss in the next chapter. So we're going to place the writing of Galatians in 49 AD when Paul's almost 50 years old. And we're going to put the Jerusalem Council, which we'll get more into later, the following year. In any event, this would be the chronology we want to focus on if indeed Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote. Now, the other thing about Galatians is that it's probably the most biographical letter that Paul writes. I mean, you get more information about Paul's personal life from Galatians than any other letter he writes, and probably even more so from Acts, what Luke tells us about Paul in Acts. So we're going to glean and we're going to try to reconcile a lot of this information and tie it into the chronology to some degree as well. So let's do this. Let's come back to Galatians chapter 1. And could someone read verses 6 through 10?
Hey, Paul, before you were there, Chris, yeah, just real quick. Was 50 then like 80 now? Or was 50 then? This is still when people were living 200 years, 300 years.
No, this is normal lifespan was probably like 70 years. Now, again, you'll hear statistics which are very true. Oh, the average age of someone 2,000 years ago was 30 years old, and that's true. But it doesn't mean people only live that age. It just means, you know, maybe one in three babies lived past the age of two. So when you take all the infant mortality back in the day and match it with the normal lifespan, it drives down the average age. But after the flood, we go to a normal life. You know,
today's shortened.
Yeah, 100 years or less. So, so I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And I guess 10 has Paul reading those verses.
I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. So now you have here in verse 6, again, this is Paul writing to people that he and Barnabas had just spent time with in Galatia. People that came around to his Jews and Gentiles who believed that what he was teaching about Jesus was true. And Paul says to these folks, I'm amazed. I'm flabbergasted, shocked that you are so quickly deserting him. Wow, that's a serious charge. Who called you by the grace of Messiah. And Paul says something interesting. Paul accuses these folks of deserting Jesus Christ for what in verse 6?
Different gospel.
A different gospel. Yeah, so we really got to think about what on earth. This is a serious charge. And deserting, abandoning Jesus. And Paul says for a different gospel. And
the Mormons were there.
So I guess that leaves that we don't, all we have is this word in Greek. It's evangelion, I believe. But all we have is this word translated in English as gospel, which is also translated as good news. And this is tough because at this point you're left to think, okay, what is this good news that they have grabbed onto that is different than presumably the good news that Paul and Barnabas shared? So what I want to do is just explore for a second, and we've done this before, when you hear people say, you know, preach the gospel, what is the gospel? That's a great question. That's a really good question. And our primary source for the answer of that should be, this. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1 and see if we can answer this question. And in Mark chapter 1, this is, you get the definition of the gospel in one of the four gospels, and the definition of the gospel is the same in all four gospels. So if you look at Mark chapter 1, the logical thing to be thinking would be, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And you begin with, in chapter 1, verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody, that's John the Immerser, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. So Jesus actually begins his ministry preaching the gospel. Verse 15 will tell us what that gospel is. Here it is. The time is fulfilled, verse 15, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So, wow. Wait a second. Bray, I grew up in church. Isn't the gospel you got to believe in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for eternal life? The answer is no.
Not dead yet.
No. Not according to Jesus. At this point in the time of history, that was not, it was the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's nothing about his death, nothing about his burial, nothing about his resurrection, nothing about eternal life. It's simply the kingdom is at hand. And to understand what the kingdom is, we got to go to the Bible again. And the Bible defines the kingdom clearly for us. It's the reign of the Messiah on David's throne from Jerusalem over Israel and over all the nations. No more war. Peace. Absence of conflict. And that's Jesus' gospel. It was a condition, though. It was there was a condition for the kingdom to come forth as part of the gospel. And it was?
Repent and believe.
Repent and believe. By the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not for Gentiles. It was for Israel. Jesus even tells the woman at the well, did you know that salvation is of the Jews? So this message was for Israel to break forth the Messianic kingdom on the condition of repentance. We find out, for those of you who are in our Monday study, and we've done the life of Christ in our study on Fridays as well, that Israel actually, after thinking about the gospel, examining it, the leadership of the nation, the shepherds of the nation, those who were entrusted in a fiduciary capacity to care for the nation, decided to give Yeshua the big middle finger and say, no, we're not repenting. And not only that, all the stuff you're doing, it's of Satan. So Israel did not repent, and therefore the kingdom didn't come forward. Two things. The rejection by that generation of the nation is not a rejection by Jews of Jesus Christ for all time. In fact, we find out by reading the Gospels that many in Israel, many Jews, probably not most, but many Jews, even among the leadership, believed what he preached. But the decision for the nation was made no. Also, the consequences for this rejection, Jesus teaches a number of times, will be faced not by Israel, not by every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for all time, but by that generation. That generation. And it's likely that the judgment was fully visited upon that generation of Israel with the Roman destruction of the city and of the nation within 40 years of Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. So that's a lot to say with regard to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. But so we got to ask ourselves, is this what Paul preached to these folks in Galatia? Did Paul preached the kingdom is at hand. Repent so that you may enter in. That's, again, it's without further investigation, you'd be left to think maybe that is, because that's clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ as he preached it. And so we're going to look elsewhere. We'll spend a little bit of time later correlating some things, but the answer is no. The gospel that Paul preached, which we actually know, which we talk about generically as the gospel today, in this present evil age, is the gospel that we're familiar with. It is the death and a belief and a trust in the death and burial and resurrection of the King of Israel, for eternal life, to be reconciled with the God of Israel. And that is what Paul likely preached. I'm sure it is, as you read the rest of Galatians, to both Jew and Gentile in these cities in Galatia. Well, then the question we got to begin to ask would be, if that is what Paul preached, and we don't know that for sure yet, just from this text, then isn't Paul the problem person here? Because if Paul is preaching the gospel, it's clearly different than Jesus' gospel. Someone could definitely confront Paul and say, Paul, you are preaching a different gospel. We got 11 guys that walked with him for 3 years that said that Jesus preached the kingdom and the condition of repentance. You're preaching something completely different. Paul, you're preaching a different gospel. Paul could easily be accused of that. And guess what? He was. Suffice it to say, Paul was so far disunified from every other believer in the first 20 years after the crucifixion of Messiah that he suffered stoning, beating, whipping, shipwreck. I mean, he was totally the black sheep of the family. Yet, the gospel that he preached, that he accuses that they're now going to a different gospel, is a gospel that he tells us in the Bible is his gospel, Paul's gospel. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 16.
Chris, while we're looking for that, can you
I
didn't get this down. Paul did not preach, repent, the kingdom is at hand, believe. He did preach what? What was his song?
Yeah, he preached his gospel.
Which was? You have 3 points like that? Or?
Death, burial, and resurrection. Right,
yeah, death. You know what? It's in 1 Corinthians. I would like to go there, but let's just keep it going. He defines the gospel. Paul defines his gospel is a trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the King of Israel. And that's called faith. And that alone, that faith in him and what he did, is the only thing that will reconcile you, make you acceptable to the God of Israel.
Okay.
And Paul calls that his gospel. Now, where I want to take you is to Romans chapter 16. And could someone read verses 25 and 26?
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith.
Okay, good. Thanks, Rod. So this is an important verse. Paul has just written 16 chapters to Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome about the gospel. And he's also written focusing on Gentiles in the first 8 chapters, actually Gentiles and Jews, and then specifically Israel, the future of Israel, in verses chapters 11, 12, 13. But now in 16, in conclusion, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you, those in Rome, according to
my gospel.
His gospel. Yeah, Paul's gospel. That seems pretty blasphemous almost. Pretty presumptuous, pretty arrogant. Yet Paul clearly identifies what he's been preaching, and I think the same thing he preached in Galatia. His gospel. And suffice it to say, what we hear in churches and in our evangelical development in Christian culture as the gospel is this is Paul's gospel. Let's just come back, take a look at Romans some more and talk about this. my gospel, Paul says, and preaching of Yeshua Messiah. Now, here's what's important in verse 25. This, do not lose sight of this. We get an insight into the origin of Paul's gospel. The origin of Paul's gospel is according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by scriptures and the prophets and according to the commandment of the eternal God. And now, not before, but now has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. So what we find out here, Paul tells us, is that his gospel, the origin of it is a revelation.
Mystery that was not discussed in Christ's walk.
That's exactly right.
It is just a revelation or unveiling of that particular mystery.
Exactly right, Rod. Paul tells us clearly that his gospel, before he got it, was a complete mystery. And when he uses the term mystery here, and in all the other contexts, he means it was unknown to Adam. It was unknown to Moses. It was unknown to Elijah. It was unknown to Jeremiah. It was unknown to Ezekiel. It was unknown to Daniel. It was unknown to Peter. It was unknown to John. It was unknown to John the Immerser. It was unknown to James. It was hidden amongst all of the volumes of disclosure the God of Israel gives to the nation of Israel. This was hidden.
And the prophets.
And the prophets. But now, it's important. This is why Paul's gospel is not in historical context Jesus' gospel. Because Paul's gospel is the result of a revelation only received when Paul came to know the King of Israel. And that wasn't until a year or two after Jesus had gone on to be at the right hand of the Father. So this gospel is new, freshly revealed, mystery beforehand, and again, according to the prophets and the scriptures. The idea is you can find hints of it. You can find pieces that no one could put together, but seem to come together now. And we'll talk about that in a second. But at the end, in verse 26, Paul says, it is now, right now, in that time, and now, even now today, known to, and it's been given, not just for Israel. Jesus kept it Israel. His ministry was to Israel. Gentiles? No. Israel? Yes. This good news, a part of a revelation that was beforehand a mystery, is to Israel, because Paul will say earlier in Romans chapter 1, the good news is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the good news for all who believe, the Jew first, and then the Gentile.
Let me just finish this thought.
And so, now, the gospel that Paul preaches is important. It's death, burial, and resurrection, faith, and it's available not just to Israel, but to all the Gentiles as well. Now, excuse me, Rob, just one second.
Sure.
So, this is Paul's gospel. Now, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? In fairness, it is, because Paul received it by revelation. Revelation from who?
Jesus.
That's exactly right.
Direct.
Yeah, Jesus gave Paul a gospel different than his own, yet is his own. One pursuant to a time period before his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, one pursuant to after. Two different gospels. Now, again, so this is why we got to come back to Paul, because Paul levels some very serious accusations about people who we'll find out are believers, brothers, preaching a different gospel, and Paul could be accused of the exact same thing. In fact, he was. And you would probably, most of us in a court of evidence, might take the abundance of the eyewitness testimony from everyone other than Paul. Where'd you get this gospel from, dude? Rod.
Is that why Paul was at such odds with Peter and Barnabas? Because Peter and Barnabas was still on the, when they walked with Christ and all that kind of stuff, and that Paul was doing this totally different type of preaching and everything else, and then is that why the division was set up between the two? Or
the answer is unequivocally yes. So Paul was seen by the ecclesia. The Jews, there were no Gentiles in this ecclesia at the beginning. It was Jews, and they didn't even think, they weren't even, now, again, in Acts, we find out Peter is surprised that this guy named Cornelius becomes a believer. And Peter does start to, Jesus starts to reveal this to Peter, but not anywhere near as he did to Paul. We're going to see that Galatians is going to flesh this out. Take a look at your, come back to your chronology here for a second. And somewhere between the Damascus Road conversion in 32 AD and the Jerusalem Council, come down here to 49 AD, there's a point in time, or there's a portion of time, we're going to call it about 20 years, where what Paul is doing would get him through. If you think about today, and you think about a Christian person kind of going to church today, it would, and I'm not, this is totally different. I'm just trying to get you to think about this. It would get someone preaching something so radical that it would get you thrown out of every church in America. This gospel that Paul was preaching was so controversial to the believers, to people that were sold out disciples of Jesus Christ, that they were completely at odds with them. And it included James. It included Peter to some degree, not as hostile as others, but people that were the die-hard, committed believers and were facing hostility from other Jews who didn't believe. These people were giving Paul more trouble than anyone else. And Paul faced about 20 years of that heat until finally he got approval among these dudes in Jerusalem that maybe you're right. Maybe this good news is for Gentiles as well as Jews. And even after that, Paul didn't stop facing heat from Jewish believers. And the other thing about Paul is probably the most controversial figure of all time. He offends everyone. And Gentiles hated his guts too, especially those
who were. No.
Hey, you offended him.
Yeah, he got thrown out of all of these towns that were. He was preaching against worship of all of the civic deities all around the Roman Empire. So he got in a lot of trouble. Now, the question becomes, Rod, what about Barnabas? You'll see, and we'll see, that it's a slow process. People start to adopt what Paul's thinking, and like Barnabas does. And Barnabas was probably preaching the same gospel because he believed what Paul received. And Barnabas actually goes with Paul to Jerusalem to face all the big shots to say, look, I'm here to tell you what Paul's telling you is true. So this Paul's gospel isn't received by everyone at once. It's a slow, slow process. And it's a haul and a drag. And Paul has to fight relentless resistance to get it heard. So, Rod, that's what my answer would be.
You know, when I examine this that you're talking about here, what I imagine is, okay, Adam and Eve bit into the fruit. Okay, how are we going to fix this? Okay, we're going to do this. Jesus is going to come and die. You know, God kind of puts the plan together. And then they go, okay, break. And they go, oh, wait a minute. What about all the Gentiles? I'll send this one guy, Paul, in there, and he'll reach out to them. Almost sounds like an afterthought.
because there's all this going on to the major plan. And then there's this one guy thrown in there at the end to fix it.
I agree.
That I mean, like just sounds like...
And also, too, if he's the guy and he does have this revelation that no one really else seemed to have gotten...
He's gotten some extra help.
Yeah. Why is he treated so badly? I mean, isn't that proof that he's a nutbag? I mean, if he had the truth, wouldn't he be, like, clothed in purple and seated on the highest mountain as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yet he's treated worse than everyone else. That's actually proof to a lot of people that he's a blowhard.
Look, he's not really given.
He can't be true. Look how he's treated
in this world.
Yeah. And you've taught us here through the scripture that this mystery is when the ecclesia forms, where Jews and Gentiles are one body.
The mystery is that the mystery is that even though Israel are the elect, no doubt about it, all the elect do not have a share in the world to come, because there's another condition that Jesus tells us about. And it's in Paul's gospel as well. It's repentance and belief in the Jewish Messiah. And not all the elect are going to do that. Only some of the elect. And also, too, what pisses off the Jews, the elect, is that it's now going to include Gentiles. All Gentiles? No. They're only admitted into this mysterious, and I say mysterious, it was never before disclosed. Ephesians talks about this new body, this new organism known as the ecclesia, the called out assembly of humanity that consists of male and female, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. All Jews? No. All Gentiles? No. All males? No. All females? No. All slaves? No. All masters? No. Only those in those categories of humanity who believe in the gospel, that Jesus as the King of Israel and the belief in his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to be accepted and reconciled to the God, the creator God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So Jesus never reached out to the Gentiles during his ministry. The guy on the cross.
And I'm going to say emphatically and unemphatically, he never reached out. They reached out to him. Okay. And in compassion, he often responded. But he warned his disciples, do not go to the foreigners. This is for the elect. The chosen.
So the guy on the cross next to him, what was he?
He was probably a Jewish criminal, yeah. Yeah, and he went, Jesus said, you're going to be with me right now in Hades, in paradise, where he went to empty out Abraham's bosom. Now, let's come back to Galatians chapter 1. And so, chapter 1 verse 6 says, he's accusing these new believers in Galatia for abandoning Jesus Christ for a different gospel. So now what we got to figure out is, if the gospel that Paul was preaching was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for Jew and Gentile, what is this different gospel that these people got taught that they are subscribing to? And that's what Galatians is going to unfold for us. Paul's going to get into what it is. Take a look at verse 7. Which is really not another. What Paul's basically saying is they haven't taught you a form of good news. What they've taught you is bad news. So I'm ashamed to even put it on the same level as my gospel. Paul says, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. So Paul now here says my gospel is his gospel too. Not the same gospel he preached during his ministry on earth. This is the mystery. This is the new gospel that Paul received. And we're going to talk in a second about likely when Paul received it. But suffice it to say, something other than trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Jewish king has been unfolded to these folks in Galatia that Paul and Barnabas were just among. And they were told, this is the only way. And Paul is saying, they're disturbing you. And he also goes on to say, check this out, verse 8. But even if he's probably talking about him and Barnabas, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is what?
Condemned.
condemned, accursed. That's a strong language. And we're going to find out it's likely that these people that were teaching these folks on the heels of Paul and Barnabas were believers, disciples of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul is saying that they are accursed if they continue this. That's what you call polemical language, very strong language, language that's going to cause fights, anger, hostility. Because you don't tell someone they're going to hell if you don't have some strong feelings, especially someone in church. And he goes on in verse 9, as we have said before, I say again now, if any man is saying something to you contrary to my gospel that we gave to you, he's going to hell. Basically what Paul's accusing these people of doing. That, again, this is tough, tough language. And you got to think, why would Paul ever say something like this? You got to come to the conclusion that it is so offensive that why would you do it other than you wanted to get the beat down unless you thought it was true? And I think that this is evidence, a lot of what he does is evidence that no one would do what he does or said what he says unless it was true. Because no one would want to invite this kind of beat down upon themselves that he will get.
In kind of my career, Salesman 101, if you're giving a presentation, people aren't really going to listen to you unless you disturb them first. You've got to turn over something in their current situation. I don't mean make it up, but I mean a successful presentation disturbs them. Otherwise, let's just leave it alone. So he's doing that. I mean, that's making people sit up and pay attention. So to me, as a salesman, that's a pretty effective way to present yourself.
Well, and I think that when Paul and Barnabas preached in the synagogues, when we looked at it in Acts, they did disturb some people, and they did come around. I think what's happened now is Paul is saying some people came up after us and disturbed you again, saying that we said isn't true. So there's been two origins of disturbance, but with different messages, and only one can be true. And what Paul is basically saying is he's claiming to be the one with the truth. That's a bold claim.
But the thing I think we don't fully get here, and even when you talk about it, is in person, having the power of the Holy Spirit, he had to be a phenomenal speaker. I think you're a good speaker, but I think he had to be a phenomenal speaker. I think he had to just, like, people were like, whoa, what? I mean, I think it really, he had to be moving. Not even really talking about it.
Yeah, that's interesting you say that, Tim. Believe it or not, the evidence is to the contrary.
Really?
He basically apologizes for not having any charisma.
Really?
He has the Holy Spirit.
He does have the Holy Spirit. But he's seen, apparently, most scholars believe on his own testimony, that he was not a strong speaker.
Even though he spoke over and over and over and over and over and over.
He was a windbag, no doubt about it. But he wasn't necessarily, he was like Jesus. Okay. He didn't have any, he had no stature that would draw us to him, Isaiah 53 says. Israel was not drawn to the Messiah. They didn't look upon him as someone who, this guy's the Messiah. By the way, no one looked at David like that either. They looked at Saul like that. Now, there's someone tall, handsome, and good looking. And that guy's the king of Israel. When they looked at David, they said, you got to be kidding me.
I'm talking about speaks with authority, not so much his stature.
Yeah, he may have spoken with authority. I got to say he does. But he wasn't, I guess, and maybe you're saying what I'm saying, he would not wow a crowd.
I got you when he walked up to the
stage. He would not wow a crowd.
When he started talking, I'm thinking it had to have some horsepower.
Some people did, definitely, yeah. There's enough people to follow him and take the beat down along with him.
And he stirred the pot.
And he definitely stirred the pot.
He's a pretty good writer.
And he's a decent writer, yes. He's not too bad a writer. Let me just finish explication of these last few verses and we'll be done. So he goes on in Galatians chapter, after 9, he says, man, if someone tells you something different, he's accursed. And we're going to get into what were these guys teaching? We'll talk about, no one knows 100% for sure, but we get some pretty good clues later on in Galatians. So Paul then says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, this is important, and I think this is applicable to every disciple of Jesus Christ today. If I, listen, I'm going to claim this for myself. If I were still trying to please men, and by the way, I spent a lot of my life trying to do that. Not anymore. He got a hold of me. If I were still trying to please men, I could not claim to be a disciple of Jesus Messiah. I would have no claim to that purpose. But I do claim, and maybe you can judge the fruit. Maybe you say I don't see it, but I do claim whether I'm right or wrong, I do claim to be his disciple. And as part of making that claim, I realize I am not a friend of men. Now, again, I'm not, there are people that want to purposely offend people just because they have fun stirring the pot. And that is no way the Spirit of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus Christ or the Spirit of Paul, really. So, you know, the purpose of a disciple, I don't think, is to offend. But the disciple does have to realize that the consequence of their purpose is going to be offense. And so in context, though, and why Paul says this, we're going to see next time we get together when we get into Galatians chapter 2. Paul likely says this because he knows that what he's teaching is likely causing problems with the big guys, the big dogs in Jerusalem, the folks that actually walked, talked, and walked with Jesus. And Paul probably realizes, who am I to cause any controversy? And so Paul makes this statement probably because of the fact that it's likely that some agents of the big dogs followed Paul and Barnabas and told them something different, these folks in Galatians. And Paul basically writes them probably saying, I know these guys are big dogs and they were sent to you from big dogs and they probably have way more credibility than I am. But I'm not telling you what I'm telling you in order to gain favor with them. I'm not trying to be assistant pastor in modern parlance. I'm not trying to get a job as the on staff. If I were, I would be saying this. I'm not trying to please these dudes. But I'm not purposely trying to offend them just to offend them. I'm saying what I'm saying because a burden has been placed upon me by the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And we're going to see Paul compares himself to Jeremiah too. He said, look, I was set apart in my mother's womb, just like Jeremiah was. And even though I didn't want to, Jeremiah says this, even though I said, I'm not going to take your word anymore, fire burned in my bones and I had to do it. So I think the only conclusion you can come to with regard to this gospel that Paul preaches, which pisses everyone off, is that he didn't want to piss people off, but he realized if I'm his and I am his and this is from him, I got to just say what he says and let the chips fall where they may. And that's going to be the rest of Galatians and the rest of his ministry.
So you're saying in part, maybe not in whole, but in part, this is not win approval of men, substitute men with apostles?
Definitely. Because we're going to see that the 11 guys were not on board with this. And if they may have been, it's kind of like Nicodemus with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nicodemus was probably on board, but he sure as hell didn't want to tell anyone about it. And Peter will find out it's the same way.
I'd just like to say before we pray real fast, and it's that point you just mentioned that I think it's almost, I believe it is a handicap to have an obligation to a ministry who is your employer, because you don't, sometimes you're like, well, I don't want to get fired if I say this. I think if you have another job that provides your income, then you're free to completely follow where your faith goes and speak what you feel and believe. And I think that's part of the reason some of the things you're kind of hinting at, that people are hesitant to fully go down certain roads. They're concerned that, well, you know, management might not like me saying that.
That's a great point, Tim. And I'll tell you, that is an issue for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says clearly, you don't work, you don't eat. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Not everybody can work in the church, in churchy. No one ever thought people would be working in church.
And I think
we all got to get paid, right? We cannot look at our employers as the source of our provision.
Right.
Because National City Bank was never the source of my provision. Deloitte & Touche was never the source of my provision. My clients, believe it or not, are not the source of my provision. He is the source of my provision. So if we get to a place where we're more concerned about pleasing him than the middleman, man, that is freedom. That'll set you free. Because he'll always provide.